We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go back to the Sermon on the Mount, but for a couple of more weeks here today, we're going to continue to look at that Easter theme, that resurrection morning theme. And next week is Mother's Day, and so we'll worship and celebrate that, and the next week we'll get back to the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to turn to John 20 this morning, and if you were here last week, you remember me saying, when it comes to the Easter story, the empty tomb, all four gospel writers talk about that. We looked at Matthew 28, and you could look at Luke 24, and you could look at Mark, and you could look at the story in John 20. And within the chapter of John 20, we have this little story about Thomas. And if you've seen in your bulletin already this morning, you see the title, Stop Doubting and Believe. Those are words of Jesus to Thomas. And so I want to pick it up here in John 20, beginning at verse 24. And I want to remind us and I want to encourage us today of these words of Jesus that tells the church today, stop doubting and believe. I think you know the setting because I'm sure you've read through John chapter 20 before. But if you looked at verse 19, you would see it says there, on the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together. They were in the locked room. They're in the room. They were together. They were upstairs somewhere. And they were wondering about this whole phenomenon that had been talked about that day. And so 19 says they were there together. And then in verse 19, it also says Jesus came and stood among them. And then we get to verse 24. Now Thomas, what's the first thing we think about when we think about Thomas? We start thinking about doubting Thomas, don't we? When you read, there's a book out, it's called 12 Ordinary Men. It's a good book. It talks about the disciples individually. And he got a bad rap. He got a bad rap, this Thomas, called the doubter. But that's what we think about. Verse 24 says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus appeared to them that night, but Thomas wasn't there. I don't know who all was there, but some of the 12 certainly, some of the women probably, perhaps others. Jesus was amongst them. And at some point in time, Thomas comes back together with them. And in verse 25, it describes then what happens. The other disciples therefore said to him, when they had encountered Thomas again, they had been with Jesus, the resurrected, glorified Jesus. They said then to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him. But Thomas, the Bible says in the mid part of verse 25, said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a pretty strong statement. I've pondered that some this week. And some of what I believe to be true about this statement was, I'm just having a hard time getting my arms wrapped around this thing called raised from the dead. I just can't grasp it. I didn't get to see him. And so he said, unless I see the hand and able to put my finger in the nail print and put my hand into the side with a spear, open him up, I will not believe, Thomas said. And after 8 days, the Bible said his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. You notice all these times of his appearing to them, the doors were shut. He didn't use the conventional ways of walking through the doors those times. He just kind of showed up. And the doors were shut again, and he stood in their midst, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he, that's Jesus, then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He knew. Yes, he was struggling with it 8 days earlier. He said, unless I see it too, I will not believe he's raised from the dead. But when he saw him, he exclaims, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That would mean you and I have not seen and yet have believed. And John closes out that chapter by saying, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And I love verse 31, "But these are written." These things that you have read about are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now you might be thinking here again this morning, that nasty old Thomas, that doubting old Thomas. You might even be thinking, why are we talking about Thomas? Friends, let me challenge you and submit to you. I would suggest that there are those sitting here today that also have a doubt or two. I would suggest that we, if we are honest, have said, "You know what, preacher? I've had a doubt or two." And so it's easy for us to label Thomas as the doubter, because he needed some evidence. Think it through now, friends. Think of the time when you were crying out to God and said, "God, give me some evidence that you still care I even exist." We label Thomas the doubter. And I submit to you, we're the same way. You may be sitting here today and have doubts to whether God even loves you. You know, a whole lot of folks do. I've talked to a few of them lately. I don't know how he could love me. You may be sitting here today and have doubts about the truth of the Scripture, because a whole lot of Americans and North Americans don't believe this is true anymore. You may be sitting here today and have some doubts that, as I have told you many, many times, and you've heard it from others, you may have some doubts. Is Jesus Christ of Nazareth really the only way to heaven? A lot of people doubt that. You may be sitting here today, friends, feeling and agonizing because you have travailed in prayer and have not seen God show up and have had doubts. Friends, I submit to you that every one of us wrestles with doubt from time to time. Now let me go back to what Jesus said there in verse 27 for a moment. Because we look at this and we start to think, "Well, Jim, you don't know what I've been praying for, and I ain't getting no answers. You don't understand why I got a little doubt." Let us look at what Jesus is saying to Thomas when he says, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." This is not a rebuke. This is not a chastening. This is a gracious hand of the Master reaching out to one of the 12 and to you and to I when we doubt and say, I still love you. I am still on the throne. I am still here. I am still evident. It's not a rebuke. It's an encouragement that gathers up His church and says, please don't be unbelieving, but believe. That's what it is from Jesus. Every one of us wrestles with doubt from time to time. Could you put yourself in their shoes for a moment? You remember what I said last week when I said, take yourself back a couple thousand years. He's been crucified, we saw it. We saw Him be put in the tomb. He's dead. Can you imagine their thoughts? Their dreams were dashed. Their hearts were crushed. They felt confused. What is going on here? They felt betrayed. They felt let down. Scared to death. They were locked in the room upstairs. Would we not have been the same as Thomas when we saw all of that? Would we not have been the same that says, I need some evidence that He's alive because I saw Him dead? I think we probably would be. I think we'd probably be the same. After all, Thomas could say, I saw Him crucified. I saw Him dead. I saw Him wrapped up and put in the tomb and the stone rolled in front of it. I need some evidence that He's alive. And friends, we sometimes are the same way when we're wondering, Father, give me some evidence that You care about my life. We sometimes are the same way as Thomas. But recognize this is not a rebuke. I don't feel it is anyway. But it's an encouragement. Stop doubting, believers. Stop doubting church, Christians, Thomas. But believing. There's no cause to blame Thomas for doubt. We have them too. We have them too. When we cry out, Lord, why is my life going to heck? We have them too. We have doubts too. When we cry out to God, why is my marriage out of sorts and going to heck? We have doubts when we're crying out to God on behalf of our children and they're still getting teased or they're still sick or they're still getting singled out or whatever the case may be. We have doubts when folks in our families don't even get along. Folks in the church house don't even get along. We have doubts. Is God really in control? We have doubts of all kinds when we look around the mayhem and the hurt of America and the world. We have doubts when we say, Lord, why is it our family that's being stricken and afflicted? Why is it our family that's got this cancer sentence? We have doubts when we say, Lord, when will You answer our prayers? Oh, we may not doubt He exists. We may not doubt that, and we doubt, we just may doubt if He's ever going to answer us, or He really, really cares about me, or really has time for me and my issues. And I'll tell you what, friends, I've heard often enough, we doubt if He even cares. Haven't we heard America blame God for about everything imaginable? Or maybe more than Americans, I don't know. Maybe the whole world does. And we have doubts. As I've pondered this thing called doubt and this man called Thomas, I've wondered about this word. And I've concluded that doubt is a very real deterrent to our faith and to our growth. Ponder that for a moment. Do you think Thomas, having not seen the Lord, was growing in his faith? Doubt was a very real deterrent to his faith and his growth. And it is with ours too. Where would you conclude if you were to answer, where does doubt come from? I would conclude it comes from the enemy. Do you recall Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, when the serpent, more cunning than the others, as the Bible puts it, came to Eve in the garden and he said this, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" What's he trying to do? Put doubt in her mind that you can trust God. He's been doing it ever since. He did it with Thomas. He did it with Eve. He's done it with us. And what the adversary wants you to question, as Thomas did that night, and as Eve did in the garden, we have done probably 100 times, can you really trust him? That's what the adversary wants us to think. That's why I suggest to you that doubt is a deterrent to our walk and our growth and our faith in the risen Christ. Oh no, it's not just Thomas. It's Jim and us that have doubts from time to time too. You've prayed and longed for someone's salvation. You know that's God's will. And it hasn't happened and you have doubts. We doubt when we have asked God for direction in a certain matter for years and the answer doesn't come. We have doubts. We doubt His Word from time to time. Because sometimes it speaks right to us, and either we say, "Now that don't apply to me," or we say, "That was from an older time," or "for an older time," or whatever. We doubt His Word. And I just want you to remember and see today, friends, Thomas is not the only doubter. When we know Christ as Lord, we can exclaim like they did, "We have seen the Lord." And when you go to God in prayer, go to the Lord believing, like He said to Thomas, "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." I looked up this verse in several translations this week, and I'll close with this so we can have some time for communion. The King James says, Jesus' words, "Be not faithless, but believing." The Contemporary English Version says, "Stop doubting and have faith." The New Living Translation says, "Don't be faithless any longer, but believe." And again, this is not a rebuke, but this is encouragement to the body. This is encouragement to Thomas to come along now and really exercise your faith. I suppose it's possible I could be the only one here today who has any doubts. But I doubt it. I think, according to what I have heard from many of you and many others, when we struggle with some things in life and we have some questions, we probably have some doubts. And so my encouragement to close is very simple, very simply twofold. Remember the words that Jesus said here. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You maybe haven't seen in the flesh, in the glorified state yet, the risen Christ. But you've seen His Word. And you saw what John said. These things are written that you might believe. And so I want to encourage you, friends, if you have trusted in the risen Christ as Savior, Jesus said you are blessed because you haven't seen and yet you have believed. And the other encouragement, number two, I want to leave with you is the words from the contemporary English version, stop doubting and have faith. He's calling on the body, you and I, believers in Christ, stop doubting and have faith. He's challenging us. Do you hear what he's saying here? Is your faith really in the resurrected Lord? Is your confidence really in Him? Is your life really surrendered to Him? That's what he's asking when he says, Thomas, put your hand here in my side, your finger in my hand. Is your faith really in the resurrected Christ? Stop doubting. He encourages you and I, and have faith. No, my prayers weren't answered the way I wanted sometimes, and yours weren't either. But he says, stop doubting anyway and have faith. Timing, well, I wanted this and I wanted that, and we asked for this and we pray for that, and maybe we didn't see the answers, but he still challenges us in the church today. Stop doubting and have faith. He is faithful. We're not very faithful sometimes, but he is faithful. We can trust him. We can leave our faith and our confidence in him. And so, hear the words of Jesus this morning. Don't be faithless any longer, but believe.